For our Old Testament reading, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, very familiar words in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. The first five books are written by Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And after Deuteronomy comes Joshua. We'll be reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. That's found on page 151 in your Pew Edition Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let's turn in the New Testament to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 is found on page 946 in the Pew Edition Bible. After the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, comes Acts, and then after that, the book of Romans. Romans is the first letter of the Apostle Paul as we find it in the New Testament. And we'll be reading Romans 10, verses 8 through 13. Romans 10, beginning at verse 8. But what is it, that is, what does the Scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God for the gospel of his Son. Let us pray. Our Father, in the Old and the New Testament, we see the importance of confessing your name, of taking what we believe on our lips and into our hearts. Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of the truth of Scripture. Help us to be faithful stewards of the promises of the gospel. Help us to love them. Help us to grow in them. Help us to teach them diligently to each other, and especially to our children. Father, build us up in the richness of your word, in the beauty of your Scriptures. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you remember that cereal, Apple Jacks? Their commercials used to all follow the same formula. There'd be a bunch of really cool teenagers all sitting around eating their cereal, And then some really lame adults would come and ask something along the lines of, why do you eat Apple Jacks? They don't even taste like apples. And then the cool kids would always answer, I don't know. We just do. And you know what? When you're making a decision about cereal, that is an okay answer. But if someone were to ask you a question about why you do what you do as a church, then that's not a good answer. You should not be saying, I don't know, we just do. So here's the challenge that I have for you. Don't be an Applejack church. Now, one of the things that makes us here in the community different from some other churches is that we would call ourselves a confessional church. To be a confessional church means that part of the way we define ourselves is by our creeds and confessions. I mean, think about it. Every Sunday night in our order of worship, we get asked the question, Christian, what do you believe? And every Sunday night, we answer that question with one of the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Not every church does that. And we have catechism classes where our children learn the Heidelberg Catechism. Not everybody does that either. We talk a lot about what does the catechism say? What does the Belgic Confession say? What do the canons of Dort say? And so it's very likely that if there's a visitor, that one of the questions they'll ask you is, what's up with these creeds and confessions? How do you use them? Why do you use them the way you do? And if our only answer is, I don't know, we just do, then maybe that's not something we should do. But that's not our only answer. This evening, we're going to try to answer that question in a way that's biblical and God-glorifying, so that we can all be on the same page as to why we as a church have creeds and confessions. So first we need to start with some basic definitions. What are creeds and confessions? Well, there's a few angles from which we can answer this question. I mean, first, we could answer it from a historical angle. Creeds and confessions are a way of saying that Christianity does not begin with us. People have been talking about God and talking about Jesus and talking about how we are to relate to God for thousands of years. And we don't have to start from scratch. As we study the Bible, as we try to figure out what it means to follow Jesus as a church, we can benefit from reflecting on the wisdom of those who've gone before us. And so we can look at the way Christianity developed from the Apostles' Creed in the year 140 to the Nicene Creed in the year 325 to the Athanasian Creed in the 400s somewhere. And as the church grew, their understanding of things like the Trinity and what it means for Jesus to be both truly God and truly man and where the Holy Spirit fits in all of this, their understanding of those things grew. It became more precise and more careful. As they tried to use the Bible to answer these core questions, as they tried to understand what it was that God has revealed to us, their understandings got crisper and cleaner. And now we can stand on their shoulders. That doesn't mean that we don't read the Bible carefully. That doesn't mean that we don't have to read the Bible with understanding. But when we in our study of the Bible run into confusion or something that we don't understand, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. The creeds and confessions are historical guides. People have struggled with these questions before, and the results of their struggles, the creeds that they wrote, are tools for our own study. Because Christianity is not some new thing. We stand in a long line of saints who loved this book so much that they carefully and prayerfully left us creeds and confessions to help us in our own study. So that was the historical angle on creeds and confessions. But second, we can look at this from a theological angle. Creeds and confessions came as a response to theological mistakes. And they protect us from making the same mistake twice. Now, the word creed comes from the Latin credo, which means I believe. The creeds are there as very simple, very short summaries of what is taught in the Bible. The creeds are a shorthand of what is necessary for us to believe in order to be saved. A summary of what the very core, very basic teachings of this book are. We saw an example of an Old Testament creed in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's the core. Moses was saying, Israel, this is the center of what you believe. Deny God. If you believe in a God that's different from this God, the Lord who appeared to us at Sinai, if you believe in two gods or three gods or a whole temple full of gods, then you are outside of the range of biblical belief. That's how the creed functioned in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, now fast forward to the New Testament. Now Jesus has come. Now the New Testament has been written. But now people are starting to teach variations. We heard about this last week from Reverend Jeff DeBoer. Paul in Galatians 1 talks about people that are starting to teach a different gospel. And in Galatians, that different gospel was that Jesus saves you, but you can contribute to that salvation. You can earn God's favor for yourself instead of depending on Jesus doing it for you. And that's just one example of the errors and the misunderstandings and the false teachings that were creeping into the church at the time of the New Testament. And so shortly after the New Testament was finished, the Apostles' Creed came as a very simple, basic summary of here's the core of what we're taught. If you can agree with these 12 statements about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then you are a Christian within the bounds of the New Testament. But then eventually, as history unfolded, that idea of the Trinity got muddled. I mean, was Jesus really God, or was he maybe an angel who did a really good job at saving people, so he was declared to be the Son of God, or was he some created being? Clarify that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, and that to be a Christian means that you believe that he is God in the flesh. The Nicene Creed was developed specifically to clear up the huge heresies about who Jesus is. And then the Athanasian Creed was later written to bring further clarity. So why do we have these creeds? Well, the creeds are there as a fence to protect us from making these errors again. They keep us from repeating the mistakes of the past. We're reading through the Bible, trying to understand what Paul or Peter or Mark or Matthew are saying about Jesus. And maybe this one particular passage seems unclear to us. Well, the creeds were written with the whole teaching of Scripture in mind. So as we try to understand one particular passage, the creeds and confessions make sure that we're not contradicting something else that the Bible says. They protect us from falling into serious error or heresy. So we looked at this from the historical angle, from the theological angle. And then third, we can look at this from the, and I don't know what to call this, the sociological angle, but that kind of makes it sound too scientific. But sociology is the study of how communities and cultures and societies form. So maybe we could call this the cultural angle. What I'm trying to say is that creeds and confessions unite Christians into a wider network, into a broader culture of churches. The author, C.S. Lewis, has a great illustration of how this works. He says that imagine the Christian faith is a castle. And the creeds, which are those shorter, succinct, basic summaries, they're the main door and the hallway to get into that castle. Everyone who is a Christian, a true born-again Christian, a believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved Christian, enters through the door of the creeds and walks down that hallway. To be in the castle of Christianity, whether you have them memorized or not, whether you've ever heard of them or not, you're an Apostles' Creed Christian, you're a Nicene Creed Christian, because those are the basics. And that includes a lot of Christians. It includes Catholics, Anglicans, Baptists, Pentecostals. They all walk down that hallway. But C.S. Lewis goes on. In this castle, the confessions are the separate rooms because no one hangs out in a hallway. People hang out in rooms. And in the rooms, there are warm fires and delicious meals and fellowship that we can share with other Christians of a common confession. So the creeds are the boundaries between what's orthodox and what's heresy, what's Christian and what's unchristian. The confessions are subdivisions within that Christianity. They're separate rooms. One type of Christian faith separated from another type. The confessions go into way more detail than the creeds do. The confessions talk about different views of baptism, different views of the Lord's Supper, different views of what's going to happen in the end times, different views on predestination. And these are all things that you have to have an opinion on. I mean, the Bible speaks about them. But throughout history, believing Christians have had different views on these matters. So the creeds are there to try to preserve the faith delivered for all time, the basics. The confessions try to apply that faith to the here and now, to the specifics of life. And in this church, we have three confessions: the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and then a clarification of some of the things that the Belgic Confession said. And that clarification is known as the Canons of Dort. So the three creeds apply to all Christians, but those three confessions apply to a smaller group of Christians. But with those Christians that hold to these confessions with us, we can have a close, warm spiritual fellowship. Because as we study the Bible together, we're convinced that these three confessions are the best way to understand and apply what we read about following Jesus. So that's the basic introduction to what creeds and confessions are. But already you might anticipate some objections. I mean, first of all, the creeds, I mean, really, you expect all Christians to fall under the umbrella of the Apostles' Creed, under the umbrella of the Nicene Creed, under the umbrella of the Athanasian Creed? I mean, what about the thief on the cross? What about someone who has a deathbed conversion and has never even heard of these creeds? Well, like I said a minute ago, the creeds are basic. You don't need to know the creed, but true believing faith will always fit within those summaries. But what about the confessions? They divide, and there's no denying that. You can look at the broad divide between branches of Christianity, like Catholic versus Protestant. And then you can narrow it down. Within Protestant, you have Reformed or Baptist. And then within Reformed, you have Anglican, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Continental Reformed. Within Continental Reformed, you have German Reformed, Swiss Reformed, Hungarian Reformed, Dutch Reformed, etc. You can keep going down, and there's all these divisions. And that many divisions can alarm us. But if we want to take the Bible seriously, there are things that we do need to define if our lived out Christianity is actually going to function. You can't have a functional church where everyone believes wildly different things. Now, in the end, someone is going to be right and someone is going to be wrong. But does it mean that all those who are mistaken are outside of Christianity? Well, if they have a true faith that conforms to the basics that are taught in the creeds, then the answer is no, they're not outside. But to have a church that can function, we need to have definition. And a good confession knows what needs to be defined and what can be left with a little wiggle room. I mean, take, for instance, the end times. Our three confessions that are in the back of the Psalter hymnal do a very good job of summarizing what the Bible teaches on the end times. But they don't go into ridiculous detail about everything. Our confessions don't tell us exactly how we're supposed to read every verse in the book of Revelation. And within our tradition, within our federation, and I'm sure even within this church, there are some subtle varieties in our understandings of the end times. We're all trying to be faithful to what we read in the Bible, but none of us has a perfect brain, so we're all going to be a little different. But wisely, our confessions don't divide on those subtle differences. But on matters like predestination, on matters like the way justification works, on matters like the fact that only Jesus gets the glory for our salvation, not ourselves, on those things we are convicted that we need to be very clear. Because we believe the Bible is very clear. And so those things are spelled out in explicit detail in our confessions, because we believe they're spelled out explicitly in the Bible. And by being a church that holds to the confessions that we hold to, we're saying that we believe these matters are important enough that we want to be precise. And if other Christians disagree or don't think that these matters are that important, then we think they're doing a grave disservice to the Bible. We think they're mistaken about what the Bible says. They might not be outside of Christianity, but they are in serious error. And those are our convictions about the Bible. By holding to the confessions we do, we're saying that these are the issues that the Bible makes clear. But what about this objection? Creeds and confessions are something more than the Bible. I want no creed but Christ. Once again, you have to remember what creeds and confessions are doing. We're not saying, here's something we believe in addition to the Bible. We're not saying, here's six more documents that we'd like to add to the Holy Scriptures. No, creeds and confessions are what we believe to be faithful summaries of Scripture. And so we use them that way. We don't read the Bible in order to prove our confessions. We read our confessions to get us into Scripture more, to help us to understand the Bible more. And if someone pulls the no creed but Christ card on you, you can ask him, well, what are the core teachings of the Bible that I need to know? And if he says, well, the whole thing, well, then you can ask him, what's more important? To know that Jesus died on the cross to secure your eternal salvation, or to know who was the high priest during the reign of King Saul? I mean, both of those facts are in the Bible. They're both inspired, true truth. But I dare say that one is more important to your salvation. And that's all that the creeds and confessions are trying to do, to help us know and understand the basics of the Bible, the things that matter for our salvation. And the Bible itself gives us grounds for our creeds and confessions. Let's look at a few biblical principles. The New Testament especially is very clear on the importance of confessing your faith. Think of what we read in Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We see the same thing in the book of Acts. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we see the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us a very precise summary of the teachings of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then in verse 11, so we preach and so you believed. Notice how similar those verses are to the language in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And the whole New Testament is explicitly clear. The truth of the gospel, what Paul talks about in Romans 10 and in 1 Corinthians 15, that's what's absolutely necessary for salvation. And here's where I need to make the most important point of this sermon, the most important point of any sermon. It all boils down to this one point, the main point of Romans 10, verse 9. This is the third time I'm going to read this verse tonight, because if you take anything home from this, you need to take this. If you believe, or if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, creeds, confessions, catechisms, canons, they're all tools to bring us to that point. Believe in Jesus Christ. Own that belief. Confess that he is your Lord and Savior. That's the most important point to be made on this earth. And the creeds and the confessions are just tools to help us drive that point home. And if they're not driving that point home, we don't need them anymore. Because we're all in a bad way. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that something is wrong with this world. And if you are even the teensiest bit yourself, you realize that something's wrong with you too. Things aren't the way they should be. Your sin, the selfishness, the hurtful things that you say and do and think, the ways you live for yourself instead of for God and for others, those things alienate you from the God that created you. Your sins are a rebellion against the King of the universe. And living in that rebellion, living in that alienation can only result in death and eternal punishment. But the Bible was given to make one message abundantly clear. The God who created this universe, the God who we rebelled against, He still loves this world. And he loved it so much that he was willing to send his son to pay the penalty, to take on that punishment that we deserve. And if we put our faith in him, if we realize that there's nothing in us that can make things right, if instead we turn to Jesus as the one who holds out hope, hope for change, hope for a life that's worth living, hope that there's comfort in this world, hope that there's a place for us to belong at God's table. If we turn to Jesus with faith, then there is hope for us. That's the message of the Bible. And in their effort to summarize that message, the creeds and confessions hit that point again and again. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so we love the creeds and confessions only because we love the Bible so much. And we want to handle the Bible and its message carefully, respectfully, completely. So could we change the creeds and confessions? Yes, if we found out that they missed something, if they made a mistake, we can change them in our effort to be based on the Bible. Could we write new creeds and confessions? Absolutely. But that might not be the wisest thing to do, because it's better to stay united around that gospel message with as many Christians as possible without compromise. There's such a thing as narrowing too far. If we wrote a new confession just for this church, we'd lose our ability to share that union with other churches in our federation, with the other churches throughout history and around the world that share our convictions. So I want to end with one last point, looking at some of the benefits of being what we might call a confessional church. And we talked about the first one already. Having creeds and confessions unites us here in this church and with many Christians around the world. Think of that image from C.S. Lewis about the castle of Christianity. He says that the creeds were like the hallway and then confessions are like the rooms. And it's in the rooms that there's warmth and comfort and food and fire and togetherness. Being united in our understanding of the Bible helps us to grow together as a church. As we study the Bible, we share certain convictions with each other, convictions that we collected in our creeds and confessions. And so the creeds and confessions also protect us. And we talked about this too. They keep us from making those mistakes and errors that were made in the past. But they protect us in another way too. When a man becomes an elder or a deacon or a pastor in this church, he has to sign a promise that what he teaches here will be in line with our confessions, with the convictions that we share. So when you come to church, you know that the pastor is not going to make something up or come with some interpretation of the Bible that's just out of the blue. You can have confidence that what we believe to be the core truths of the Bible will be upheld. And the confessions keep us from majoring on the minors. There are issues that our confessions don't discuss. There are topics that they don't go into deep detail about. Because there are some things that are not worth splitting a church over. There are some issues that are not as important as others. And so the confessions don't go into so much detail about those issues as a reminder that we have to stay civil. Well, there's another benefit. The confessions help us to gain a deeper appreciation of the Bible, a deeper knowledge of what God has revealed to us. And we talked about this too. Remember, the confessions are just summaries of what we learn in this book. So they give you the big picture view. So when you're studying the Bible and you're getting down into the nitty gritty, you know, Paul says this in Ephesians, but he says this in Philippians, but Peter says this, and how does this relate to James and John? Well, the confessions help keep that big picture in front of you. It helps you remember the whole forest when you're taking a look at a few trees. So in your study, you can start making those connections. You can start seeing themes and patterns. And the confessions and the creeds, they're like a skeleton that you can flesh out as you grow in your understanding of the Bible. And speaking of growing, the confessions are a great tool for teaching, especially teaching children. Because these are the basics. They're the building blocks of biblical Christianity. The word catechism is from the Greek word katecheo, which means to teach. That's why traditionally catechisms were written in question and answer format. They're teaching tools. First, they were meant to teach new Christians, and then they were used to teach their children about what it is the Bible says. I mean, think about that passage we read in Deuteronomy 6. It talks about speaking to your children about God and what He has revealed about Himself every day. Teach them diligently about what God has given us. Teach them when you're out walking, when you're at home, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. You have to be in these doctrines every day. Because if the gospel promise of salvation is true, and it is, then it's the best news you could ever hear. And so, of course, you want to share that news with your family, with your kids. You want to grow in your understanding of that news. And the creeds and the confessions can help you do that in a simple, understandable way. They can help as a summary and a guide. But the last benefit I want to talk about is the most important. The creeds and confessions teach us to love Jesus more. And that's why I love our confessions. I love our three forms of unity. Because the burden of our confessions that we hold to in this church is to give all the glory for our salvation to Jesus. And then to take that story of Jesus from the Bible and to show how it affects every aspect of our lives. How even in this broken and confusing world, Jesus Christ is our ever-present source of comfort and hope. That's what our confessions are all about. That's what we are all about as a church, because that's what the Bible is all about. So to return to the question, why do we have creeds and confessions? It's not because we've always done it, and it's certainly not because we just do. We use creeds and confessions because they unite us around a common truth. The very simple, very beautiful truth of the gospel. And so as we are a confessional church, as we unite around the truths of the Bible, let us remember the truth of the gospel. That God so loved this world that He sent His Son. And let us remember that that is the center, that is the core of what we believe. And let's grow together around that truth. Because that's what our confessions are about. That's what we're about. That's what our whole lives must be about. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You how it proclaims again and again the message of a God who loved this world, who loved His people, who reached out in mercy. Lord, help us to cherish Your Word. We thank You for the creeds and confessions that we have that help us cherish Your Word. Lord, help us to use them as tools, not as ends in themselves, but as tools to know Your Word more, to know You more, to know Jesus more. Help us to always grow every day, closer and closer to Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.